But we, again, we're revisiting John, and this is very much a major turning point in the Gospel of John. It actually marks, it's the last recorded events, last recorded words of Jesus in his public ministry, because basically what follows from 13 onwards is the last couple of days that Jesus is with his disciples. And he, of course, goes to the cross, and we see his resurrection, those sorts of things. But the, basically, 3+ years of his public ministry is coming to an end right here. And so it's pretty significant in some ways to see what Jesus says and also what John observes here. And in many ways, it's a difficult passage. There's some things that John concludes that are not easy. And so we have to sort of see the big picture of God's Word, to sort of put it in place and understand what's going on. So follow along with me, if you will. Again, John chapter 12, we'll begin there, second half of verse 36. It says there, "When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him." "So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled: Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, for again Isaiah said, 'He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them.' Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him. But for the fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And Jesus cried out and said, 'Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to the world, I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." Heavenly Father, this is your word. Again, we thank you for it. We acknowledge it as true, as living and active. And Lord, that it can work on our hearts and our lives today by your Spirit, Lord. So we pray that you would indeed do that work through your Spirit this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I really enjoyed the Sherlock series that BBC put out a few years ago. They've done like 3 seasons, I think. I don't know if some of you guys have seen that. It's really good. I've enjoyed it. And I think it was a really well done version of Sherlock, sort of set in modern day. You know, he said it modern day times, but I think they got the character really well. I don't know if you remember the first episode, that first episode where they've come onto this case of serial suicides that they're investigating. The police and the investigators are looking into, and they can't figure it out. It's one of those types of things where they can't see the wood for the trees. And so, of course, Sherlock comes along. They call him in, and it's the story of the Study in Pink, where they've got this latest case here, where the woman is there, the latest victim. She's lying there, and he comes in immediately. Sherlock goes to work. You know, he's looking at, he's feeling of her jacket and realizing that it's wet. So she's come from somewhere where it's been raining, though it's dry in London. He sees a bit of mud splashed up on the back of her leg and deduces that she was carrying a luggage, and sees that her nails, where she was scratching something in the floor, and just, he's putting all these pieces together in his mind. And I love how they show it in the series, where you can actually almost see his mind at work. They're putting words on the screen, and he's putting all the pieces together, and he says, "She had a luggage, And the police were like, no, there's no luggage anywhere. He said, no, there was a luggage, and that will lead us to our clues that we need to figure out what happened. And so, you know, if you've seen it, you know he ends up figuring it out, and he solves the case. But Sherlock has this incredible ability to put the pieces together of the story. Now, it seems that, you know, when we look at God's story, we can sort of, again, miss the wood, the forest for the trees at times. We can kind of hone in on little bits and pieces and not step back and see God's whole story, the whole story of Scripture, and see how it's all put together. I think, man, wouldn't it be great to have, you know, like Sherlock's ability to understand the world? But actually, God has given us His story. It is here. It's in His Word. And it is by His Spirit that He puts those pieces together for us to understand what God is doing and how He is at work. And so we have to submit to those things, even when we see difficult things. So, but I think while, even though God has given us His Word, at times we still can often miss the wood for the trees when we focus in on difficult things that are said. Things that we see in Scripture, like God has blinded their eyes so that they would not believe. We get focused on those things and we think, wow, what is that? What is going on, God? That's tough. It's tough to see that God can choose to give someone sight and others not. How is God's sovereignty? How can that work alongside of our responsibility to Him? How do those things go together? And some, you know, some can reject that truth that those things both hold together and are not apart or separate. That can be difficult. But others can rest in it. But most of us sort of struggle with that. It's hard to understand it. And it is, at the end of the day, it is a mystery. We cannot get into the mind of God. But I think the difference here in being able to submit to it comes to us in this passage. Actually, if you look at me with me in verse 41 there, it says there, Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. He saw God's glory and he spoke of it. Isaiah, as a man, probably didn't fully understand what all this meant, God's glory and his story and the things he was speaking of, that God was blinding some and not bringing some to Him and others to Him and giving some sight and some not. But Isaiah saw His glory and he spoke of Him. So, hence our title. I've given the title of this sermon as God's glory as either a barrier or a byway to faith. God's glory can at times be a barrier for some, but it can also be a byway, a conduit, something that prods us on to faith and trust in Him. So as we look at that, let's look through this passage here and let's see, what are those things? How can God's glory be a barrier for some? How can that be a barrier in our lives? Let's look with me again, if you will. John has written this gospel. He's recorded Jesus' ministry, those first 3+ years, and he's seen all these signs, all these amazing things that Jesus has done. And he remembers the fact that Israel, for the most part, did not believe, even though they'd seen all this stuff, and he's wrestling with it. He's trying to make sense of it. And he sort of backs up and sees the whole of Scripture to make sense of that. He goes back to Scripture in that day, which was the Old Testament. The prophets. He goes to Isaiah. He goes to Isaiah's word there and begins to make sense of what is going on. Because he says there in verse 38, he's wrestling with what they still didn't believe. Jesus had done so many things, but they didn't believe. And he goes to Isaiah there. If you look at with me in verse 38, he says, so that the word of the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. This is, they didn't believe, so that the word might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed. That quote comes from chapter 53 of Isaiah. It's the servant song. So let me just read a bit of the context where that verse is found here. In Isaiah 53, it says, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The passage that John has quoted here. And it goes on, he says, he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one whom people hide their faces from. He was despised. He was held in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. That's the context of the passage that John is quoting as he's going back to the Old Testament to make sense of what is going on. Why is Israel, why are God's people not receiving Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior that God has sent to them? And we conclude there that one of those barriers to belief here was seeing Jesus and not seeing what they expected to see, a strong and powerful leader that would lead an army perhaps to push Rome back out of power so that they could again be reestablished as a nation. Instead here, John looks back and sees that Isaiah spoke of a suffering servant, a Messiah who would suffer for his people, a man who would look weak. It goes against our natural way of thinking even. As we expect someone to lead, someone to save a people, we think of someone strong and powerful. And of course, Jesus is God and he has all powerful, but he came in weakness. And that can be difficult to receive that and believe in that and think, what is going on? We want to follow strong personalities. We want to follow someone who is charismatic. But it says there in Isaiah 53, he wasn't attractive. He wasn't something to look at. His appearance wasn't that great. He was not that handsome of a guy. We held him in low esteem. He suffered. He did not look like what God's people expected him to look like. But God's glory is shown through Jesus. God's glory is shown even through Jesus coming in weakness. An all-powerful, almighty God came as a servant. And that is how God's glory is actually displayed. But God's glory became a barrier in that way. And John is seeing that. He's seeing they're not believing because they see a weak person that they don't want to follow. So they reject him. We can think even in our own day, in our own ways of thinking at times, we perhaps the world sees Christianity as weak. We see it, some in the world would say, well, Christianity is sort of like a crutch for your life. Isn't it something to kind of help you along and get you through life? It's just a crutch. Jesus is just a crutch. And it's particularly tough even for men. I remember reading an article about a new vicar who had come into a new parish, a new area somewhere else in the country. And he began to go around and visit homes in the parish just to meet people in the area and introduce himself. And at times he would come to the door, and if the man of the house opened the door, he would say, "Hi, I'm so-and-so, I'm the new vicar in the area." And he said oftentimes the man of the house would say, "Oh, let me go and get my wife," or "let me go and get..." The men would not see, "Oh, I don't have a need for this. This is Christianity is weak, right? It's a crutch." But actually, true strength, true manliness, is being able to admit weakness. Say, "I'm okay with saying I am weak and I need Christ." Because it's the strength to admit truth. So instead of following perhaps a strong personality, it even happens in churches, right? Churches become a cult of personality and follow a strong personality, a strong person. And we forget that our own Lord came to us in weakness, meekness, humility. So let's not let that be a barrier for us. We can be okay with saying, "I'm weak and I need Christ to show himself to be strong. I need God himself to show his strength in my weakness." So God's glory being revealed in weakness, This is glory, but it could be a barrier if we're not careful. Now John continues here. He continues to look back at Isaiah, the prophet, to figure out what is going on. What are these barriers? Why are there barriers to seeing God's glory and trusting in Him? Because he says there, before the first quote, the one we just looked at, that they still did not believe. In some ways, there's sort of a will there of choosing not to believe, perhaps. Because in the next verse, in 39, he says this. He says, therefore they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. This is tough. This is tough, that it's sort of hard to wrap our minds around. How can God do that? That doesn't seem fair. Let me again look. I'll take you back to the context of this quote. This comes from Isaiah chapter 6, and this is where the prophet is called to his ministry as a prophet. And by the way, being a prophet is not something you would want to pursue or desire. It was a tough job. You had to take a message that no one wanted to hear to a people that they were not going to listen to you. You had to do all kinds of strange things. Being a prophet was not a fun job. And so this is the context of that quote there. Isaiah, again, if you know that story, he is brought up into the throne room of God Himself, and he sees God in all His glory. He says, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him were seraphim, and they were all calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the sound of their voices and the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. And Isaiah said, Woe to me! I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? So Isaiah has been just completely, again, overwhelmed by God's glory there. Completely undone. And then there's a voice, Who will go for us? Who will take this message that God has for the world, for His people? Isaiah said, Here I am, send me. And God said, Go and tell this people. Be ever hearing, but never understand. Be ever seeing, but never perceive. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes, unless they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. So again, how would you like to have a message? What would it be like to have a job where you're going to sell something that no one wants to buy? And even if they wanted to buy it, they wouldn't even have the ability to buy it. How would you like to have Isaiah's job? That would be tough. And it's also tough here because a barrier for us even today, for the world today, is how can I follow a God who gives some the ability to believe and others not? It comes down to, am I willing to submit to the authority and the sovereignty of God? Again, it's like trying to tap into the mystery, the mind of God Himself. We cannot do that. We are incapable of understanding how God can sovereignly rule over everything that happens, and yet still man is responsible, and He does not do damage to God, to man's choices and his will. We can't get our heads around that. And Isaiah couldn't necessarily either. He was a man just like any of us. He was a human being just like any of us. But the difference was that Isaiah had seen God's glory. He had seen His majesty. And he said, Woe to me. I am unclean. I am a sinner. How can I even stand in the presence of God, in the presence of this sovereignty? Who am I to question the Lord? It's sort of like Job. When Job came to God with his complaint, and then God said, Where were you when I flung the stars into the sky? Where were you when I created everything? Isaiah was humbled, and he said, I submit to the sovereignty of the Lord. He was completely overcome by God's glory. So again, that could be another barrier there, God's sovereignty. Or it could be again, a byway, as we'll talk about in a moment, that God is sovereign, He is glorious, He's majestic, and we can submit humbly to that. But there's another barrier here that we can see. It says there again in verse 41, Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory there, as we just spoke about. He saw his glory and he spoke of him. And it goes on there to say, nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in Jesus, believed in him. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it. They did not speak of him as Isaiah did, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. So there again is the barrier. By contrast, Isaiah saw God's glory and he spoke. He spoke a message that he knew people were going to reject. But he didn't stop him. He still spoke of God and his glory. But by contrast here, some of the leaders in that day, in Jesus' day, they even saw Jesus. They saw his glory. But they were afraid to speak of it out of fear of man, out of fear of their reputation. The love of the glory of man more than the love of the glory of God that comes from God. What is that? I think it really comes down to where we base our value and our identity. Where do we base our value and our reputation? What people think of us? When we love the glory of man more than the glory of God, life will become a performance. Right? We're performing then, aren't we? We're just trying to perform for other people so that we will receive glory from our fellow human beings here on earth. And that can be exhausting, can't it? Trying to perform all the time. See, this love of the glory of man, it's a silent killer. It's like a slow poison. Because we all, in some shape, form, or fashion, are doing it. And in Christ, that is being taken out of us as we are being sanctified. But a lot of times we do it and we don't even know we're doing it. We don't even know we're performing for our fellow man. Jesus said earlier in John, in chapter 5, he said, how can you believe when you seek glory from one another? So Jesus is actually saying it's you can't believe and pursue the glory that comes from your fellow man. So here again, this is a barrier to faith, seeking the glory or loving the glory that comes from man. So again, our question for us this morning in that as we bring this to us today is, who are you performing for? What do you think is expected of you? That's a good question to wrestle with. What is expected of me? May I even be performing for God? Again, that's one thing that we're not performing here. We're not performing for Him. Because the glory that comes from man demands performance. Again, demands performance. But the glory that comes from God says that Christ has performed for you. Christ has performed for you. There's nothing for you to do. There's no reason for you to perform for anyone to earn any sort of merit before God or your fellow man. The living out of our faith then becomes a living out of a thanksgiving for what Christ has done for us. See the difference there? Not a performance. It is a outworking of thanks to God. And when we rest in the fact that Christ has performed for us, we'll stop worrying about our reputation. And we'll be freed up even to speak more about Him. As we meet people in our community, people we know, we'll be freed up to say, I'm not going to worry about my reputation here. I'm going to speak as Isaiah did. Even if they don't listen, I'm going to tell them about God's glory because it's that wonderful. There's a movement in Muslim countries called the Insider Movement, which there's some mission agencies and missions that are ministering to Muslims in those places where it is dangerous to be a Christian. And in some ways, I can understand the movement. The movement says to a converted Muslim in that area, okay, keep it a secret. Remain as an insider. You know, continue to the mosque and do everything you would normally do. In some ways, okay, I understand that for their safety. But And praise God that we're not in a place where that happens to us. We can freely confess Christ and not be killed for it. But that's not always been the norm for God's people, has it, throughout history? There's a problem with that. There's a problem with not confessing Christ with our mouths. Romans 10 says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you'll be saved. There is a belief and a confession. It goes on there in Romans 10. It says, how will they believe if they've not heard? See, God also uses His people as messengers. We are called to speak of Him, to confess Him. Faith comes by hearing the Word of Christ. And God chooses to use us as we speak of Him again. So, there are some of the barriers then that we've just discussed. Those are some of the barriers. Let's look for just very briefly at the byways, the ways that God's glory actually prods us along to faith, to seeing it and saying, wow, You are wonderful, God. Again, back in verse 41 there, Isaiah saw it and he spoke of it. It's almost like the Sherlock moment. Isaiah was putting the pieces together. By the Spirit, Isaiah was seeing the wood and the trees. He was seeing the forest and the trees together. And he saw a holy, powerful God on his throne. And he was undone. But at the same time, he saw the suffering servant. And he put those together and he said, wow, an all-powerful, mighty God on his throne. All creation sings his praise. And he said, wow, this God is going to come to earth as a suffering servant of all. The most powerful in all creation will be the lowest and die for his people. And Isaiah saw that as God's glory. And it became a byway, a prodding on to his own faith, where he confessed it, he spoke of it. He said, I don't care if nobody listens, I'm going to speak of it. I see it. When we see God's glory in that way, we'll be prodded on again to faith. So Isaiah puts those pieces together and he sees a suffering sovereign, suffering for his people. Now, another byway to faith here through God's glory, a prodding on to faith, again, is a bit the stepping back and seeing the whole story of Scripture and seeing how this passage that we're looking at this morning fits into the broader story for us and how it applies to us today. Because it's the fact that God caused Israel to reject Christ in that day was a means by which the gospel went to the Gentiles. The gospel went to the world through Israel's rejection of Christ. And so for us today, that is, we can see God's glory in that, see that He blessed the whole world. The promise to Abraham that I'll bless all nations through you came to pass through that means. And then that's where we can say, God, You are sovereign in that. How could I have known any better than Your plan? Because Paul applies the quote in verse 40 of Isaiah there where he says, He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn and I would heal them. Paul, the apostle, applies that very same verse at the very end of Acts. In Acts 28, Paul had been preaching in the synagogue, preaching the gospel to them, and they were rejecting it. And Paul finally concluded. He quoted this very verse, and he said, therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. Now, Paul also speaks of in Romans how by the disobedience of Israel, we are brought into the people of God. And he said also, by them seeing that, Lord willing, they will again come and be forgiven as well as they see how God's perfect plan is unfolding through history. So again, as we step back and see the story of Scripture, the story of redemption, we will see God's glory in it. And it will be a prodding on to faith rather than a barrier. Israel's rejection of Jesus led to Gentile opportunity to be a part of God's people. And then, of course, we look at the second half of this verse because we see that Jesus himself is the perfect display of God's glory. We'll just briefly look at what he says there. Verse 44, Jesus cried out. This, again, is his last public address, really, in his ministry before he ministered to his disciples in private until he was hung on the cross. And he said, whoever believes in me believes in not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. So in a similar way, as Jesus displays God's glory, if we believe in him, we will see him. And he says, we will see him who sent me. We will see the Father. In a similar way that Isaiah saw God's glory, we will see God's glory. And we'll be prodded on to faith. Verse 46 there, he says, I've come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. God's glory is a coming into the darkness and pulling his people out of it into the light. That is what God's glory looks like through Christ. His glory looks like one who came not to judge the world, but save it, as it says there in verse 47. He says, I didn't come to judge the world. It's the spoken word that my Father gave me that will be the judge. I came to save the world. And finally, there in verse 49, it says, I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment. And what is that commandment? I know that this commandment of his is eternal life. That is God's glory revealed in Christ. That was the plan of redemption that God brought to his people, was eternal life, restored back to the life we were made for. So as Christ is that perfect display of God's glory, we know that it says in Scripture, he will either be a stumbling block or a cornerstone. We'll either stumble over him and not be able to receive that. God's glory will be a barrier, or it will be the cornerstone, the thing that sets everything else in place in our lives. It will be Christ himself as the perfect display of God's glory. So as we conclude then, I go back to Sherlock. Again, in that first episode, I just love those moments where he's just deducing things. He's putting the pieces together. And soon after he had met Dr. Watson, you remember he observed through his tan line that he was probably, he was walking with a limp and he had a tan line. And somehow he put together the pieces that he was in the military and he had served in Afghanistan. And he simply by looking at his cell phone and seeing the scratches on it, that he deduced that it was given to him by a family member, and he was able to name the family member and name the fact that the family member had a drinking problem and all these sorts of things. And I think, wow, that's incredible. How can someone do that? And of course, Sherlock is a make-believe character. I think, wouldn't it be great to be able to figure the world out like that? But as I said at the beginning, we've been given everything we need in God's Word. And by the Holy Spirit, he puts the pieces in place for us to see God's glory. We are incapable of making sense of it without the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. If you belong to Christ, you have his Spirit. As Paul said, you have the mind of Christ. Wow. The mind of Christ in his Spirit. So maybe we don't have Sherlock ability, but we have, if you will, Holy Spirit ability. So my question to us as we close then is, do we have the Spirit of Christ to be able to see God's glory properly? To not see it as a barrier, but see it as a prodding on of our faith. Every time we see God's glory again, we are prodded on further and deeper into our faith and trust in Christ and what he has done. In many ways, God's glory is a sanctifying thing as we see it again and again and again. Do you have his Spirit? If not, I want to invite you to come and receive him. Ask me about that afterwards. If you want to know more about what that looks like, we can chat about it. But perhaps some of us who do have Christ's Spirit, who have been redeemed by Christ, at times we can ignore the Spirit instead of listening to him. I want to encourage you once again to listen to the Spirit of Christ as he points you to God's glory. Without the Holy Spirit, God's glory will be a barrier to your faith. But with the Holy Spirit, as he gives us insight, clarity, and wisdom, and seeing God's Word and seeing God's glory will be one of the most beautiful things you've ever seen. Let me close us in prayer.